test by trials. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. The theme in this book of James talks a lot about works here, but the theme is not about works, it's about faith. And James here, he emphasizes what faith produces. And both James and Paul talk a lot about faith and works. The justification by faith. Justification is just like you'd never sinned. It gives us two aspects of that. And the first one being faith is that we are not justified by works. And I'm going to start out and share some passage of Scripture out of the book of Ephesians with you concerning that. We are not justified by works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should what? Walk in them. And then in the book of Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And then also in that same passage of Scripture, chapter 3 of Titus and verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God may be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So, in faith, we are not justified by our works, and in our works we are justified for works. We are set aside to, the Scripture tells us there, to maintain those good works. So, our faith is the root of our salvation. Our faith is the cause of our salvation. That's how you're saved. It's not your works that saves you. It's not a little prayer that saves you. It's your faith in Jesus Christ and what he done for you on the cross. But our works are a result of that salvation. See, there's going to be an action takes place once you've been born again, once you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's when the works takes hold. There's going to be those are the result of your salvation. So James is talking about the works of faith, and he's not talking about the world. I want to point that out very clearly. So let's look in the book of James, starting with chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now that word greeting there in the Greek actually means to rejoice. Now look what we're going to rejoice about. Let's read verse 2 through 3. It says, my brethren. In other words, he's talking to the Jewish Christians here at this time. He says, rejoice. In other words, rejoice, my brethren. Count it all joy when you fall into different temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. In other words, the count it all joy when you experience various trials in your life. Rejoice in that you are being tested this way. In other words, James here, he is talking about the attitude of your heart toward the trouble that you're experiencing. God says that there's a reason for them. There's a reason for these tests. There's a reason for these trials that you're going through. In Romans chapter 8, verse 20, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." Notice it says all things. All things work together for good to them that love God. You know, we need to realize this morning that these tests and trials that we are going through, that God is working out something in your life. Doesn't mean that we'll understand for what purpose it is, but we need to understand that He is working out something in our lives. God tests our faith for a purpose. It says there, I'm going to read it again, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." We are being tested, we're being tried, our faith is being tested for a purpose. Now let's read on verses 4 and 5. "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to men all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Patience. You realize that patience is, that's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit? You realize that? It says, "Let patience have her perfect work." Patience comes through what? Suffering and the testing, the trials that you're going through in your life. And he tells us that if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. In other words, the wisdom related to the trials and the tests that you're going through. If you don't know how you're going to solve the problem, or maybe the issue that you're going through, or maybe it's about how to deal with a certain individual in your life, the problem, the test, the trials that you're going through, if you do not know how to deal with it, it tells us it very plainly in this passage of Scripture, verse 5, that if you do not know how to deal with it, if you lack that wisdom, then ask God, and He will give it to you. If you lack wisdom for that problem, go to God in prayer. But what is the first thing that we usually do? What is the very first thing that we usually do? We usually run to our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? And we ask them, say, "Hey, start praying about this with me," which there's nothing wrong with that. But the very first thing that we should do is run to God and go to God in prayer and ask Him for wisdom in dealing with the problem. It tells us how to ask. "But let him ask in faith," verse 6, "nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed." Ask in faith. Are you wondering how your problems, the trials, the tests that you're going through, are you wondering how they're going to work out? How many times in your life have we made a decision that we're going to turn things over to the Lord, that we're going to trust Him, that we're going to apply this to our lives, and we're going to lean on Him for that wisdom, and we're going to let Him take care of it, and we turn a problem over to Him? And then the very next day, we catch ourselves not believing that very thing. In other words, we pick that burden back up. Look what it says if you're doing that in verse 7. "For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." In other words, if we're going to work it out ourselves, God is not going to work it out for us. We need to realize that. We need to have total faith in God, nothing wavering, and let Him take care of it. Let Him give you the wisdom. Ask Him for it. God is not going to work it out for you if you're going to take things into your own hands. Verse 8, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Problem comes up. We go here and there trying to solve it. And then it occurs to us that we've never taken it to God in prayer. A double-minded man. Let's read 9 through 11. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. We talked about this in Sunday school class. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth. The grass and the flower thereof faileth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Brother of low degree, there in verse 9 says, rejoice in that he is exalted. If you're a child of God, you need to realize this morning that you have wealth, that you have treasure in heaven. You not only have treasure in heaven, but you have treasure here on earth, and it is that life that you can live here on earth. That's that relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, that heaven is just bonus. You can have everything in Christ right here in the here and now. Amen? It's not just about heaven. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ and having a Savior right here on this earth. Having a friend, having someone that you can go to with all your needs, and someone that you can go to and ask for wisdom and help you to get through life's problems. I honestly do not realize how people today go through this world that we're living in today without a relationship with Jesus Christ. I do not see how they handle it mentally, spiritually, or physically. You have wealth beyond what you can comprehend because of that relationship with Jesus Christ. If you are a child of God, you have wealth. And notice what it says about your lives. It's no sooner begin than it fades away. And it even talks about the rich man is no different. How many times have you seen a street or a building or something that's named after somebody that was rich? Once they're no different than someone that is of low degree, verse 9 says. They are the same. Once that life is gone, it's gone. But a child of God has something more than that. Not only have a relationship here with Jesus Christ in the here and now, but you have wealth untold. You have treasures in heaven. You know, the sad part about it is, as humans, sometimes we have to hit the bottom. We have to be laid low before we can look up. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Blessed is the man that does what? Endureth temptation. That temptation is translated testing or trying. You realize that testing that we go through, that is, it is developing our character. It is developing us to grow and to develop that patience, one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. When it talks about the crown of life, that is something for the future. That's something that we can look forward to. And even in times when in this life here, that when our faith is being tested, when all these problems begin to overwhelm us, there's darkness seem like coming in from all sides, there's floods, it seems like the waves are starting to come over your face. And when it seems like all is lost, a child of God has something special. Because you can look to the future, even when in your darkest moment, you know it's not the end. You know that there's going to be a after this test, there's going to be a crown of life. What does Psalms 30, verse 5 say? It says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy in the morning. I want to point out here that this crown is not talking about salvation, but is a reward that you're going to get as a child of God. Now, let's go on just a little bit further. when you're talking about this crown of life, it says, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I want to point out something before we go to this next verse. Just think about this. Someday if you're in the presence of Christ and everything that he's been using in your life, the testing, the trying times that have come upon you, and all of a sudden you're in the presence of Christ, and then you realize that those times, those tests, those trials that you had, he was using them to bring you into a closer, loving relationship with him. But instead of you allowing it to bring you closer to him, it made you bitter. Man, how do you think you're going to feel when you stand in the presence of Christ and you realize that those tests, that those trials were for your benefit, to bring you closer to him? How do you think you're going to feel? You're going to receive a crown of life if we do what? Persevere through trials. The trials that we go through. Remember in the book of Revelation when it talks about that he's going to give us a stone. I believe that's what this is talking about. If that stone is going to have a name of Jesus, which is going to apply to a personal experience with you, something that is very special to you, that stone is going to have a name that you're going to call him. Now, before we go any further, I want to point out that God does not test with evil. If it's something evil that's going on in your life, God cannot be tempted with evil. And he does not tempt with evil. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. It's natural as human beings for us to automatically blame God for everything that happens. You realize that? You just watch when a natural disaster takes place, when it happens, the first thing out of someone's mouth is, why God, why did you allow this to happen? You know, we can blame it on the devil. How many times have you heard people say, the devil made me do it? Let me tell you something. When you yield, when you give in to that temptation, God is not responsible. The devil is not responsible. We ourselves are the one responsible when we give in and yield to that temptation. Verse 15 talks about lust and temptation. Lust plus temptation equals sin. And sin equals death. And I want to point out just a few things here in closing. That death, I said lust plus temptation equals sin. Sin equals death. Death equals separation from God. In other words, that if you're a born-again believer, that sin is going to come between you and God. In other words, that fellowship that you have with God is going to be broken because of sin. But for the unsaved, for somebody that has not applied the blood of Jesus to their life, that death is separation from God for eternity. So I ask this question, is temptation sin? If you're tempted to something, is that sin? No. It's not until you act upon it that it becomes sin. There are three kinds of death that it talks about in the Bible. You have the physical death that comes to every one of us. If you're sucking air this morning, that death is certainly coming to you. You can count on it. But the second death that it talks about is a spiritual death. It's the condition of every one of us when we're born into this world. because we are lost. We are, the Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And the third one is that eternal death, that when you die an unbeliever, you're eternally separated from God. He says in verse 16, "Do not err, my beloved brethren," or in other words, "Do not stray." Do not stray. You know, and I ask you this morning, where are you at? You know you're going to have to face these deaths, but have you done anything about it? See, there's an insurance policy that you can obtain through the blood of Jesus Christ, and it will take care of this problem of sin. Where are you at? You see, the thing about it, we with that insurance policy, you have to apply the blood of Jesus to it. You have to apply your name to that. And when the Spirit of God comes together with your spirit, then that's what being born again is. Amen? Have you applied the blood of Jesus to your life? You know, we're going to mess up. Just because you say you're a Christian, you're living the Christian life, does not mean that you're not going to make mistakes. Does not mean that you're not going to have sin in your life. Because you have that sinful nature about you. But it no longer has control over you. If you have sin in your life, don't let it separate you from God. Don't let it break that relationship that you have. That closeness that He wants to draw you to Him. Those tests and those trials that He's using to bring you into a closer, loving relationship with Him. Think about it. If you're here this morning and say, "Brother Dennis, I really, truly don't know where I'm going to spend eternity," God wants you to, He wants you to know. He's made a way for you. All you have to do is step out in faith. Step out in faith and believing what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Took care of that sin factor. Because God says that sin factor had to be dealt with.